How does Jesus' incarnation provide us with a response to religious relativism? Find out in an article that I've written for the Latest Issues Etc. Journal. It's titled God in a Box, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. You can also read about Pastor Michael Schuerman's journey from moralistic therapeutic deism to the rock-solid theology of the Reformation. The online Issues Etc. Journal, journal@issuesetc.org. Well, you don't have to even know anything about the Mayan culture or its calendar to have heard probably at least a dozen times, maybe dozens of times in the last few years, that the Mayans foresaw what we are going through today. There are solar flares, there are earthquake tsunamis, there is political upheaval in the world, and everything's about to come to an end. No later than the 21st of December 2012, the world will end in a truly global catastrophe. There have been actually movies made about it, too. The world's just going to fall apart, and the Mayans saw it coming. Is that true? And we're told also that if you cross-reference the Mayans with Nostradamus and the Egyptian calendar and other esoteric calendars, they all predict the same thing, the end of the world in 2012. Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Monday, January the 30th. Join us to talk about these doomsday predictions and the Mayan calendar. Ken Samples, he's senior research scholar for Reasons to Believe based in Pasadena, California, and a regular guest. Ken, welcome back.
Hi, Todd.
Does the Mayan calendar say, in so many words, the world will end December 21st, 2012?
I don't think that you can necessarily conclude that at all. I think the problem, Todd, is that, you know, these calendars, whether it's the Mayan calendar, Incan, Egyptian, I think people are kind of selectively looking at evidence, and frankly, most of this material is so vague, and it is esoteric, kind of you can read in to the material your own eschatological ideas that I just don't see any credibility in it. And when you tie it to all of the kind of mystical occult writers, Edgar Cayce, the I Ching, people like Nostradamus, you just read in what you want. And every time somebody has predicted the end of the world, they've been wrong. Of course, some people would say to that, therefore the next one will be right. I would say if all of these predictions have been false, we should learn something about the credibility or the lack of credibility of predicting end-of-the-world scenarios.
So just introduce us briefly to what people are talking about when they talk about the Mayan calendar. I know what my calendar looks like. It doesn't predict anything. It just gives me the thing I can predict is what day my birthday will fall on 20 years from now. I can do that with my calendar, but I can't predict anything else with the calendar I keep.
Well, the way it is approached, and what I do find very interesting about this, Todd, is that some people have said this is not the end of the world. That is, it's not the end of the calendar, and therefore, you know, the Mayans thought this is the apocalypse or this is the end of the world. Some people have suggested that this was simply a break, and there was an end there, but it was not intended as any kind of apocalyptic end. It was just a break in the calendar. I think often what you find in the world of the occult, what you find in the world of mysticism, is people who kind of try to line up all of these ideas, and then they kind of read into it, you know, their own particular take. So I think the answer is that the Mayan calendar doesn't have any predictive power at all. And in fact, it may have just been a break rather than as any kind of prediction of the end.
See, I've thought, well, given their ability to record such a calendar, you got to stop at some place. I mean, you can't simply have a calendar that goes on and on and on. It has to stop someplace. And given the ancient nature of that culture, I imagine they thought that they were pretty much covering things if they carried it all the way to the year that we would reckon as 2012.
No, I think that's a fair reading, and certainly people in the ancient world Sometimes they're not given the kind of credit for being creative, for their modest accomplishments in terms of technology, even kind of laying foundations in terms of what later would come to be modern science. But yeah, I think that that is a fair statement, and I think that what we have is, to predict something and then to say that it aligns with all of this occult literature, all of this Eastern mysticism, I mean, frankly, you can read in almost anything. That kind of writing, Nostradamus' writings, are so vague that people have seen or claim to have seen lots of things that I don't think have any kind of objective basis in reality.
What is the worldview? You've mentioned the terms occult and mysticism, and they all kind of come together in a confluence in the kind of popularized prediction that we hear about, whether it's something that runs on the History Channel or whether it's something that's circulating on Facebook or in the social media. What is the worldview, not so much of the Mayans, but of our 21st century world, that gives so much credence to these ancient and ambiguous and esoteric documents and sources?
Well, I think in the Western world, it's probably something close to the New Age type of thinking. That is kind of a borrowed Eastern mystical world worldview. I mean, looking east, of course, you have an array of Eastern religions. Many of them adopt some form of pantheism, that all is God and God is all. But they also include all kinds of deities, polytheism, and mystical elements that enter into the time-space world. And so, you know, from a biblical point of view, we're very critical of people who read into the text, you know, eisegesis. We prize, particularly those of us who have great respect for the Reformation, we talk about exegesis, leading out the meaning. What did Paul mean? What was the context there? In Eastern religion and in Eastern mysticism, whether it be kind of the Western New Age or kind of traditional Eastern religion, the esoteric element is very popular. They encourage that kind of thing. And if you can get multiple sources that kind of line up, astrology, all of these kinds of elements, then people see that as kind of spirituality, a unique spirituality. But to be direct in answering your question, I think in the West it is kind of a borrowed Eastern kind of popular Hindu ideas that we call the New Age movement or New Age thinking.
With a few minutes before we take our first break here, what is the worldview that so readily accepts, or at the very least entertains, the notion of doomsday scenarios?
Yeah. Well, you know, Todd, I think that I think everybody, in one sense or another, needs some assurance about the future, some element of knowing what lies ahead. And if you don't adopt a Christian point of view, if you don't adopt a biblical perspective, and of course, you know, the Bible has apocalyptic books, the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation. Scripture talks about the already not yet. Christ has come, and yet the church looks forward to the second coming of the Lord. All of these incredible events that will take place at that point. I notice that among people who are sometimes not all that religious, they still kind of move toward astrology. They move toward palm reading. They're looking for some kind of perspective that will give them, I think, assurance about the future. And I think that many American people, even if they're not traditionally religious, they kind of have this kind of spiritual impulse, and I think that's what makes kind of popular New Age religion very convenient. It doesn't require a great deal from you morally. It doesn't demand that you live in a particular way, but it kind of gives you some benefits and some assurance. And so I wonder if all human beings, in one sense or another, don't need some kind of eschatological perspective to feel a sense of assurance in life.
I was listening to a radio show that I enjoy over the weekend, and there was a story being told by an academic, I believe a Darwinian biologist, if I'm not mistaken. He became convinced after he'd looked at a mural of the Buddha in India that he had lived a previous life with the Buddha as Buddha's horse. And, I mean, you're tempted to chuckle. And I was thinking at the time, here is someone who has explicitly rejected the Christian narrative for one that, at least to my way of thinking, is equally as fanciful, if you want to attach that kind of a word there. With about a minute before our break, your thoughts?
Todd, I think that everybody has a worldview. Everybody needs to make sense of reality, to find their place in this world and find meaning and purpose. Now, most worldviews tend to be fragmented and inconsistent and have logical tensions and problems with them. But, you know, I know quite a few secular people, and even though they like to be very critical of religion and the Bible in particular, they're still looking for, you know, some kind of perspective. And so I'm not surprised for people who are educated in the West to nonetheless, at the end of the day, adopt some kind of worldview that is far less than rational, and to use that your word, fanciful. I think that's more common than we realize.
We're talking with Ken Samples. He's senior research scholar for Reasons to Believe, based in Pasadena, California, talking about the Mayan calendar and other 2012 doomsday predictions on this Monday afternoon, January the 30th. If you'd like to join us with questions or comments, our call-in number 1-877-623-MYIE or talk back at issuesetc.org.
On the eve of destruction. No, you don't believe we're on the eve of destruction.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Changing the image of children with Down syndrome.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Gabe Lyons decided he didn't like the grim image often given to people with Down syndrome. He also knew that 90% of Down's babies are aborted when their parents get the diagnosis. So Lyons created a booklet called Understanding a Down Syndrome Diagnosis, using pictures and stories to show the life of a child with Down syndrome. Photos show kids skateboarding, dancing ballet, and reading with family. Plans are being made to put the booklet in OBGYN offices across the country. Just as he and his wife Rebecca did, Gabe hopes this will help more parents choose life for Down's babies.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Mayan calendar and other ancient predictions, allegedly ancient predictions of the 2012 doomsday scenario. Is it Planet X hurtling from outer space to destroy the Earth? Is it sunspots? Is it something else that have people worried about the end of the world. I'm always amazed at how people will kind of, in a very facile way, make a connection between these ancient pagan predictions, Ken, and the Christian belief that there is an end coming. What are the major differences between a Christian scenario for the end of the world and these pagan scenarios for the end of the world?
That's a very good question. One that immediately comes to mind, Todd, is, again, in Christian eschatology, and again, if that seems like a large word, eschatos means last, so Christians talk about the study of last things or the end of the world. I think one very powerful element in Christian eschatology is, again, this already not yet. That is, Christian eschatology is centered in Jesus Christ. It is centered in the first coming of the Lord, and in light of his incarnation, in light of his remarkable life, death, and resurrection, then Christians see that the future is based upon this first coming and will find its fulfillment in the second coming. I think rather when we look at the mystical, the esoteric ideas, there really isn't kind of any kind of historical coherent connection to it all. I mean, historians affirm the coming of the Christ. There are at least 10 different extra-biblical sources that mention Jesus coming into the world, and in many ways confirm the information that we see in the New Testament. But, you know, in these kinds of things, I mean, comparing Incan, Mayan, Egyptian calendars, tying it to Nostradamus, Edgar Cayce, the I Ching, I mean, again, these are people who predict UFO coming, or people who are involved in a wide range of unusual ideas. So certainly I think that there is very little kind of historical or continuity in the Bible. See this continuity of the Hebrew people, the Hebrew scriptures, and then the connection to the coming of the Messiah in the New Testament. So I think those are very, very different ways of looking at these issues. But I do come back, Todd, again to that point that I think that, you know, being a human being and living here, we want some reassurance. We want some kind of perspective that our life here and what awaits us, you know, will give us some sense of reassurance. And so I think they're looking, but in my opinion, to look to the Mayan calendar is looking in the wrong place.
Is another distinction between a Christian eschatology and this kind of pagan eschatology, if it could be called that, is that the Christian eschatology is explicitly not a calendar or date-setting endeavor.
Yeah, that's right on target. I mean, the words of Jesus, no one knows the day or the hour. That this is in the possession of the Father alone. And, of course, in the history of Christianity, I mean, just last year, Harold Camping predicted twice the coming of the Lord was wrong. He predicted that in 1994. There were a number of leading eschatological writers in the 80s. They picked 1987 as the time of the end. Then 88 Reason, the Wisenot prediction. So while Scripture clearly tells us that no one knows the hour, some people don't seem to get the message. And Todd, I would say that when we have moved away from Jesus' clear word not to set dates, we've made Christianity appear less than credible, and I think when we look again to this esoteric New Age way of thinking, it becomes very difficult to have any basis in reality. So, yeah, no, I think you're on target there.
You spoke earlier about the continuity that is a characteristic of Christian eschatology, which actually views history as having a beginning, a center, and a end, not just an end on the calendar, but actually a purpose, to use kind of the philosophical term, a telos, outcome, which I don't see in the pagan date-setting doomsday scenarios.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, a lot of, I would say that the Eastern mystical worldview, pantheism, polytheism, this doesn't have a creation ex nihilo. This doesn't have a apocalypse. Everything is cyclical. Everything repeats. Reincarnation. All of these kind of events coming before. I mean, it is the Western world. It is the Judeo-Christian component that gives us this linear element of time. And Todd, I will tell you that there are many historians and philosophers of science who would say that this idea of the linear element is so critical in science that there is a beginning, there is a cause, an effect, whereas in the Eastern element, again, everything is cyclical, everything repeats. There is no actual beginning and therefore no actual end.
Let's talk a little bit about the loss of critical thinking, which should be just strike everyone as completely ironic that we live in this age that so elevates the Enlightenment, reason, and all these things. Well, at the same time, at least in the Western world, we have lost largely the ability to think about things in a critical way. How does that play into popular, sometimes even Christians, accepting or entertaining the notions of these doomsday scenarios?
Well, you know, not long ago I was talking with a Christian missionary who had been born in India, had partially been educated in the West, but had gone back to India. And I asked him, I said, how is it possible that India is producing so many, you know, engineers, so many people that are making contributions to science and technology? I said, how is it that they can be Hindus and believe that the universe is an illusion or that it's an emanation from God's being? And this fellow said, they stopped being Hindus. My point there, Todd, is simply this. I think to look at the world through a rational lens, I think to have a high view of reason, rationality, experimentation, and all of these elements, I mean, you do have to have a metaphysical view. You have to have a view that there is a mind behind this and that it focuses in a rational direction. I think that Buddhism and Hinduism, as religions and reflecting their own worldview, I think they have a coherency problem. I think they have a rationality problem. And unfortunately, I think there are many Christians living today in the West who don't see the critical elements of Scripture telling us to be discerning, to be reflective, that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians, Acts 17:11, because they checked out what Paul said, or Paul's explicit statement, test all things, hold on to what is good, or John's statement, don't believe every spirit. So often I think Christians, they appreciate the moral values of our faith, but sometimes fail to appreciate the intellectual values. And I argue, and a number of historians of philosophy have argued the same thing, that it is biblical thinking that deeply influenced the emergence of science. And so we can reason because God reasons. And I find it difficult to see how you can get actual reasoning, either in a mystical worldview or a naturalistic one.
You're really talking about two things there. You're talking about a waning of biblical literacy among Christians, and with it, they've allowed that chasm to grow between science, maybe critical thinking, and religion. Religion just becomes mystical experience, even among Christians, sad to say. But a failure to see that proper science is, as one has put it, thinking God's thoughts after him.
Yes, very much so. I mean, it's tragic, I think, today when many people, maybe they're not taught this explicitly, but sometimes implicitly, that using your mind, or as I like to say, loving God with your mind, the life of the mind to the glory of God, that somehow this is prideful, or this is not, you know, deeply spiritual. Whereas in reality, I think that there were so many great achievements that come out of the medieval world, come out of the Renaissance, come out of the Reformation into the modern world, that are deeply rooted in these ideas that God made us in His image, that when He is pleased when we think and when we reason. But again, I think people who live in another part of the world who have very different worldviews, I don't know how Hindu engineers do it. I don't know how one could be a Buddhist, and yet even the Dalai Lama has a high view of science. I'm not sure he's justified in his high view of science, given his metaphysical perspective.
Ken Samples is our guest, senior researcher for Reasons to Believe, based in Pasadena, California. We're talking about doomsday predictions, the Mayan calendar, Nostradamus, and all of that on this Monday afternoon. 10 more minutes with him after this.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
Thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the charitable grant program Thrive and Choice. We received more than $15,000 last year through Thrive and Choice. Our goal this year is to raise more than $20,000 through Thrive and Choice. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio, look for the Thrivent logo under the donate page at issuesetc.org. Please support Issues Etc. in 2012 with Thrivent Choice.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org and click Listen on Demand.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues Etc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes talking about the Mayan calendar and other 2012 doomsday predictions with Ken Samples of Reasons to Believe. You can find out more about Reasons to Believe at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Ken, let's try and bring this together. I imagine a scenario where someone says, look, this may all be bunk, but golly, maybe, just maybe, in December 2012, they'll get it right, if only by chance. I actually have two responses to that. I want you to evaluate them. One is, well, given what I know from Scripture, I can be pretty sure it won't be December 2012, not because I can set a date, but because I know you can't set a date. And the other response is, well, even if it does all come crashing down on December 2012, it won't be because the Mayans predicted it. What do you make of those two responses?
I think it's, you know, I think it's intriguing. I mean, if you make enough predictions, you know, you might get lucky. If you cover enough dates, you know, if you argue that something significant is going to happen and then something happens, then, you know, you somehow have gotten it right. I think both of those are important points. You know, the scripture, the Christian is informed by scripture, and we're told that God is sovereign, and he is the God of human history. His son intervened into the world, and therefore these events are in his hand. We are to live our lives and to conduct our lives recognizing our responsibilities in the here and now, but also looking to the future and realizing that there are always going to be people predicting things, and they will be false. But I agree. I mean, if one were to make a prediction and somehow all these things lined up, it wouldn't be because these people are accurate and credible. I, though, Todd, would want to get people to hear this, and that is, I think that when people make these constant predictions, I mean, if I know you, and if I were working with you and you kept telling me things that were not true or didn't come to pass or making these kinds of things, at some point I would wonder, you know, what does that say about Todd? I think when Christians have gotten kind of unhinged and have made predictive elements, I think it leads a lot of people to question the credibility of Christianity. And so I think these predictive elements, you know, can be troubling from a Christian point of view. And I think a lot of it does kind of come back to their worldview and their perspective. But I also think, Todd, that sometimes people looking to the future, even Christians looking to the future, can sometimes fail to appreciate what Luther talked about, two kingdoms. You know, I was recently I had jury duty. I wanted to get off. I thought it was really inconvenient. I was going to go to the RTB Christmas party, and I got hooked into jury duty. But you know what, Todd? I was on the jury, and I was the foreperson. And you know what? I actually think that the 12 of us really worked hard to bring justice to some of our fellow citizens. And I thought, wow, maybe what I'm doing in the here and now, I do anticipate the future. I do anticipate encountering my Lord. I look forward to the end and these great events. But I thought, wow, living my life here and engaging the culture and working toward the things that I believe are true and right and good, that's very valuable in and of itself.
One other thing that I think distinguishes all the pagan doomsday scenarios from the Christian eschatology might be that, and just to take the Mayan calendar prediction as kind of a good example of this, it essentially says, in whatever form you encounter it, that the end is going to come as the result of an accident. Really. I mean, just a stellar or planetary accident, and this planet will be destroyed. Does the Christian end times teaching in any way present the end as an accident?
No. I mean, a critical element of Christian theology, and certainly seen vividly in the scriptures, both in the Old and New Testament, is that God is sovereign. He is the king. He is the ruler. I mean, Christian traditions may debate and discuss how do we work through God's sovereignty and human responsibility and those types of issues, but all of the historic Christian traditions emphasize God's sovereignty, that accident or mistake or luck, these things are not part of the cosmic scenario. And Todd, I might also add that talking with some astronomers here at Reasons to Believe, they tell me that the things that are predicted to happen in 2012, that many of these events have already happened with no impact really on the world in which we live. And so, again, kind of a fanciful type of element, but again, there's no luck, there is no accident, you know, we see this kind of historic continuity in Christianity, and that should encourage people. That should encourage Christians to recognize that the Lord came and he brought redemption through his life, death, and resurrection. And just as he came the first time, we can wait with assurance and anticipation that he'll come again.
With only about a minute, then, what should be our response to someone who approaches us as this year unfolds and says, well, you know, I was looking online and I saw some pretty convincing arguments made that the world's going to end, according to the Mayan calendar, on the 21st of December, 2012. What should be our basic kind of out-of-our-pocket response?
Well, I would tell them to do their homework, do some due diligence here. Everybody who's predicted these things has been wrong. There have been times, even in my lifetime, and I'm in my early 50s, where the world seemed much closer to apocalypse, but it didn't happen. I think I would encourage people to test the authority and the structure of these types of things, and I would encourage them again to look at some of the contrasts that we've talked about today, how Christian eschatology really differs very significantly from these Eastern mystical esoteric the idea of just reading in whatever you want, that just allows for all kinds of mistakes and problems.
Ken Samples is a senior research scholar for Reasons to Believe, based in Pasadena, California. Ken, thank you very much for being our guest.
Pleasure to be with you, Todd.
Well, he's right. There are no accidents. I mean, not big ones, not little ones either. In our lives as Christians, it's easy to get caught up in a worldview that things are just happening around us, that there is no rhyme or reason, that we are the victims of circumstance. Especially Christians who undergo suffering, sometimes intense suffering, find themselves feeling as though God is absent. They ask questions like, where is God? Where was he when this happened to me? As though they live as merely the victim of one accident after another, some of them good, some of them bad. That is not at all how Holy Scripture presents our lives or the course of human history. No accident whatsoever. It has a beginning, it has a center, that is the incarnation of Christ into our world, and it has an end, not just an end on the calendar, but an end toward which all things are progressing with the return of Christ and the resurrection of all things. And a Christian in the midst of suffering can take comfort in the fact that every moment of human history, every one of our moments, are firmly in the hand of a Savior who entered our history and lived his life completely and solely for us, and suffered his death, a death of unspeakable suffering, for you and for me. And that gives an entirely different shape, an entirely different understanding of what our suffering is and what it's meant for. You can find this great comfort in the midst of suffering in our Issues Etc. book of the month for January, called The Problem of Suffering, A Father's Hope. It is a short volume that tells the story of one man and his wife's terrible suffering with the death of two of their children, and yet the comfort that emerges, a comfort that doesn't deny suffering, but even in the midst of our afflictions, we are comforted by God himself through that person and work of Jesus Christ who suffered for us. You will not want to miss reading this book. I just ran into someone yesterday who had read it and said they loved it. It was difficult to read, hard story to take, but they loved the book. It's called The Problem of Suffering, from Concordia Publishing House, authored by Dr. Gregory Scholes. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click. You don't have to click anything. It's on every page. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House and just go ahead and order the book, The Problem of Suffering. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Make sure you ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January. We do not live in a world of accidents. The end is not coming in December of 2012. It will come. The time and the day appointed by the Father, we need not fear its arrival, but we wait anxiously with hope for the reappearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.